Let me read it to you, and I'm asking that you would just have ears to hear. You may want to just close your eyes and listen. This is Jesus speaking. It's the sixth chapter, the fifth verse. "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to be standing in the synagogues or on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth that they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Then this is how you should pray. This is the pattern that you should use. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you and praise you that you are still the one who honors your word. And we have come here today to delight in it. We've come in it today to feast on it. And Lord, I ask that you would enable us to hear and listen and respond. And Lord, I do ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. But Father, most of all, we're asking by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us, that you would challenge our ideas, that you would renew us and transform us, as your word promises that you'll do if we listen and respond. Father, we thank you for everything that you're going to take care of this morning. Would you minister well? As servants in the past have said, Lord, I'm listening. Lord, would you enable us to listen to respond? In Jesus' name, amen. We've been dealing with God's view of things versus man's view and the religious views that Jesus was dealing with, but we all deal with that. When Jesus begins to deal with this issue of prayer, there are a number of things that are going on. Again, I wanted to remind you, sometimes I think as followers of Christ, when we look at the scriptures, when we look at the religious leaders of the day, we have this idea that they were bad people, that their hearts were turned aside, and some of them may have been there, but you know, oftentimes the religious leaders of the day had good hearts. What they had thought was going to be a good thing, They didn't ever expect it to be a hard thing or a bad thing. And that's exactly what was taking place. At this point in time, Jesus was dealing with the religious people. He would have been speaking to people like us, people in the church, people who had a heart to follow after God. And one of the things that had happened just because of how we are as a people, they turned this wonderful, wondrous thing called prayer into a ritual. Into just a habit that they'd gotten into. And it was a scary thing, a sad thing. Because in Jesus' day, much like for some of us, depending on our spiritual or religious background, prayer had become a performance. Specific times. You'd pray only at certain times during the day. You only prayed on certain occasions. And you only used certain words. And oftentimes there was very little connection between what was going on and what your prayers were talking about. And literally prayer in Jesus' day and even in our own day, it had become something that you could almost do in a semi-conscious state. It had become a habit that they had just fallen into and didn't really recognize the wonderful gift that it was. And you and I still do stuff like that. I can remember when I was growing up, one of the things our church used to do, again, it was a good thing, but how many of you remember the song, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow"? Some of you do. Man, a lot of you don't. My goodness, we need to bring that back. Dan, that can be a song that we do, but what's really interesting is that in our church, they sang it every single Sunday after the offering. They'd take the offering, you'd begin that, and what I can remember as a little kid, they would hit that first note, and it was like watching people in slow motion. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then by the last note, they were seated down again. That's not a right word, is it? Seated down. But it was amazing that it was such a ritual that you know, there was no thought into it any longer, and it was just something that we did. And what strikes you, if you read the words, it's an amazing affirmation of God as the one who provides everything for us, and He is good and He is trustworthy. But because we had done it so often and because we had timed it so well, it was almost like we were a bunch of robots standing up and down, not recognizing what was going on. In many ways, prayer can be like that. And so Jesus once again begins to shake up the norms of the day. And one of the things that struck me, and we're just going to be, we won't cover the whole thing this morning. We're going to basically be dealing with the introduction. I mean, as a pastor, as a preacher, one of the things that you want to do is always get down to the Our Father in Heaven, because that's sort of the meat of the whole situation. And I'm just going to ask you to be patient and just sort of walk through the introduction together. I can remember when I was a little kid, we were in the sixth grade, and one of the things that our teachers did at the beginning of the year, and maybe some of you teachers would want to do that, they were teaching us about introductions. They were teaching us about following instructions. And so they gave us a half sheet of paper, and it simply began, "These are the instructions for this day." And it talked about going into the classroom next door and saying hi to the teacher. It talked about circling. I remember we had to circle our desk, stand up and circle your desk. And they had all of this list that had to be done. And if you followed the instructions, there would be a prize at the end. And what was really interesting, there were a couple of kids that just sat in their chair like this. And like the whole class, 99% of us got up. We went next door. We talked to the other teacher. We circled our desks. We did all these types of things. And you know what the last instruction was? Disregard everything that you've read and just sit in the chair. We were so excited about following what the procedure was. We never got down to the bottom. And I can still remember mocking out the kids that just sat in their chair like bumps on a log. They were the right ones. This is sort of that type of thing. It's the introduction. And for a lot of us, we turn off on those things. Let's get to the Lord's Prayer. Let's jump in with that stuff. But Jesus doesn't want you to rush through this. I love what he begins in verse 5. "And when you pray," just think for a few moments. Jesus is actually assuming that you and I, as followers of Christ, are going to pray. He literally is assuming that prayer should be a normal part of our lives. This shouldn't be the type of thing where you're thinking, "Well, maybe I'm going to pray about stuff," or "Sometimes I'm going to pray about stuff," or "When I get around to it, then I'm going to pray about stuff," or "When I find myself in that tremendous crisis, I'm going to pray about stuff." No, Jesus says, "And when you pray," this is the norm for us. In fact, one of the things that strikes me here, his heart, his longing for us, he literally hopes that we will long to pray. And yet sometimes I think pastors and churches and religious leaders of the day and even our own hearts, we've made it something that's hard. I wrote in my notes, prayer is basically communion with God. It's really, prayer is nothing more than being present before Him. It's literally a connection. It's going to God in the details of our lives. And we need to recognize that prayer was God's provision. It was His idea. And so He longs for us to be a people of prayer. And yet what prayer had become was simply a ritual. It was simply a habit without a whole lot of thought. We often do that when we sit down. For a lot of us, we say grace. Every time we eat, "Lord, thank you for this food." And that's a good thing, but have you ever noticed how often we don't even recognize the words that are coming out of our mouths? And so Jesus begins to talk about prayer, and he this would have been a knife into a lot of people's hearts. He says, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites." What does it say there? "For they love to put on a show." See, back in Jesus' day, one of the things that took place, and the religious leaders of the day did it, but just also just regular people, if they were going to come before God, they would literally be in the midst of the sanctuary, the temple area, and they would begin to cry out. And it was mighty and eloquent and wonderful. In fact, if they were really deeply religious, they would oftentimes, it would be a prayer time on the street corner, and they would stop and they would begin crying out to the Father. And it was a time of really just show. It was literally, it became something that men and women did, not so they could speak to God, but so that everyone would look at them and think, aren't they religious? Notice me. It was an opportunity for them to sort of build up brownie points, not only with God, but for everyone else who walked around them and saw them. And Jesus says some amazing things. He says, when you pray, don't be like people like that, standing up in the synagogues or on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Literally, God says, everything that they've said, they haven't done it to talk to me. They've done it so others will look at them and be impressed. Well, you know what? They've already got their reward for that. Isn't that an amazing thing? Jesus says prayer isn't about verbiage. It isn't about having the right words at the right times. It's not about figuring out all the deep theological religious words that we oftentimes use. It doesn't happen a whole lot now, but when I was a kid, one of the things that I had to do, and I probably suffered through this, and it's probably one of the reasons why I have so many issues, but back in the day, when we were young, we had to go to prayer meeting as children. There were none of this children's stuff or youth stuff. On Wednesday nights, everyone came. The babies left. I can still remember, if you go to Ridgeway Alliance Church and look in the prayer chapel, there is a pew, a hymn. No, it's a pew right here where I used to chew the corner of it. It's still there. And it was always amazing to me because we would listen to the people pray. I can remember as a little kid, all of the sudden, people that spoke normal would get to prayer meeting and old English would come out of their mouths. These and thous and all sorts of flowery phrases would spring up, and then they'd say amen and turn into regular people again. And we've all been there. We've heard that type of thing. I mean, think about it. Have we done that? Yeah, sometimes we do. And then Jesus goes a little bit farther and said, prayer isn't about the length. I mean, sometimes we think if it's longer, we'll have a greater impact. We start to use old English, thou, O Lord God, mighty King of kings. And then it just gets longer and longer and longer and longer. And we really do think, the longer it is, the more impact it will have. And God will listen to it greater. And as I was thinking about this last week, I was also remembering of my days in school. And every so often, did you ever remember getting a paper where it had to be like 900 words? None of you ever did stuff like that? I mean, it was interesting. In seminary, they did stuff. It would be like, you have to have 9 pages. And I was never a great writer, but I came to the point where I recognized, and some of it is because I have friends that are teachers and my sister's a teacher and those types of things, but and probably you could survey all the teachers here there. Have you ever read a paper where you know the person is just trying to find out filler till they get to their 900 words? I think every teacher after the first paragraph probably goes, oh, this is going to be a long night, because I used and but and just like, and I would sit there and count them. And one of the neat things on computers nowadays, they actually have the words come up, like the number count. Say 984 words. Okay, I would go, I have 30 more. What sentence can I use to fill in the gap? And I can still remember and still think about it, how often those teachers must have thought, he has nothing to say, but he has to get 900 words. And I think sometimes we come before God in prayer with that same idea. The thought is, if we can just say enough words, if we can just fill in the time, if we can learn to pray for 4 hours the way Martin Luther did before he even had breakfast, God will truly listen. And Jesus says, if you're praying like that just for the performance, you've already gotten your reward. But just think for a few moments how freeing this must have been to people in Jesus' day, and maybe how freeing it is for us. Because it's not about the show, and it's not about the verbiage, and it's not about the length. So it seems as if Jesus right here is saying, so do you really want to know how to pray? And this is the norms of what I'm looking for. But what does it say? But when you pray, find a quiet place. See, it's really not talking about location necessarily. It's talking about attitude. When you pray, find a quiet place where you can concentrate on me, where you can concentrate on your words, where you can concentrate on what you're saying. So this week, as you begin this journey of prayer, would you begin to find a place that you can honestly just begin to concentrate for a few moments? I mean, if you need a practical example of this, one of the things I'm finding that I'm getting older and my hearing is not as it used to be. There was a day when I could talk to Joyce with the TV on. At least I thought I could talk to Joyce with the TV on. I mean, I spend a lot of time now going, what'd you say? But I learned that now if Joyce begins to talk to me, I have to say something like, okay, I can't hear you, come into the room where I'm at. And when she comes into the room I'm at, I either press pause or press mute, or I have to turn away and I have to look at her and say, okay, now what did you tell me? That doesn't necessarily mean I hear her, but at least I'm showing the fact. Jesus literally is saying, when you come before me with prayer, if it's able, just stop. Put everything else on mute. Put pause on. And just come and talk with me. And it isn't something you brag about or blog about. It's simply talking to God about what's going on. And sometimes we make it so much more difficult than that. So prayer is about spending time with God. And one of the amazing things, if you look through this passage or recognize what's going on in God's heart, he's saying, if you can get away, just a private place, for some of you right now, it's a car. For some of you right now, as you're planting corn and you're going up and down those rows, that's a quiet place. It could be a tractor or your den or your bedroom or your porch. Remember a couple of weeks ago I told you about Charles and John Wesley's mom, 17 kids, you know where her prayer closet was, you know where she spent time with God? She put her apron over her head. And you know, that was the place that she went. But did you notice what the Word of God says? In verse 6, there's a promise there. And again, for a lot of us, you know, we sort of don't actually like this idea of getting a reward for what we do. I mean, we think we're above that, and yet Jesus says, but when you go and pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret, what are those last three words there before verse 7? Will reward you. Think about that for just a minute. He'll reward you. Have you ever thought about that? How many of you, literally this week, and maybe you've never had this image before, how many of you think God smiles when he sees you? Okay, some of you do. I hope you get to the point where all of you recognize that. But the image is that it pleases God when you'll do things his ways, when you follow those instructions. And he's saying, when you pray, just find a quiet spot and come before me and tell me what's going on. It literally, the idea here is that it makes him happy. I don't know about you, but that is just a mind-boggling idea that the God of all creation, the one who gave us breath and life and keeps all the universes in control and is aware of all that's going on in the world, it says when we, his children, come before him and get away and just simply say, Father, I'm here. Abba, I belong to you. His response is a smile. He's happy. Isn't that an amazing thing? Do any of you get excited about that? It's really interesting. It's interesting when my kids call, and I can remember when Jed calls, it was always interesting. I also knew when he wanted to get my attention, he'd call up and say, "Hey, Papa Dukes." And I knew something was coming after that. But there was a joy there. Now, if Ethan comes and he'll talk to Joyce and say, "Hey, Madre," and there's a joy there. There's an excitement because they're coming and we're listening to them. It says here that if we would follow God's way when we come before him in prayer, when we acknowledge him, even to that point of saying, "Papa, I'm here," it says that he smiles. He rewards those. He takes joy and delight when his kids finally come. Does that make any of you astounded? Does that change any of your hearts as you're approaching him? Even in the midst of confession, there's a smile on his face because he recognizes that his child is coming back. And this may be an exciting thing for men and women, but especially men, because the next verse is there in verse 7. "And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." One of the things I recognize, and I've told you this before, men only have like 2,000 words a day, and after that they just sort of can't talk any longer. Women have close to 20,000 words a day. It's research. Don't argue with me here. And he literally says, you don't have to babble. When my brother was in Thailand, it was really interesting there. He showed us and took pictures of it and actually had one. It was a prayer wheel that what would go on. If you ever went to a temple where that religion was taking place, they had these prayer wheels. They were basically bronze or brass cylinders, and they would put prayers in them, and there was a spindle that went through the center, and there was rows and rows and rows of them. And as you were going into the temple, you grabbed it and spun it, and you spun it, and you spun it, and you spun it, and you spun it all the way down the row. And the thought was, as that little spindle is spinning, the prayers inside it are getting repeated over and over and over again, so you didn't actually have to take the time. You could just spin the little spindle. And Jesus says here, when you come before God, you don't even have to babble. You can just be straight up and just say what's going on. That's just an amazing thing. I mean, oftentimes you look in the Old Testament when Jesus was creating everything, and we hear him say, or at least I've heard ministers say, "And Jesus said on the third day or the first day or the second day, let there be light." Do you realize the real language there is "light be"? That's all he said, "light be." There was not a huge amount of words. What if you began to recognize that you don't have to babble before God, and you can say, you know, "Abba, I belong to you. You know the situation that's going on in my home right now. Would you step in? Amen." That's exciting. The next few weeks, we're going to be doing some training with those interns from Neighbor to Neighbor, and I get to talk to them about prayer, and I'm going to tell them there are going to be times when you're in that neighborhood and you look at this situation, and you're not going to have a whole lot of time to do, "Oh, Father, you know this young child here is in the midst." You're going to be going, "Lord, help me now. This is it." Jesus says you don't have to babble. And then it goes farther than that. He says, "And when you begin to pray and you honestly come before me and you share your heart, you can't mess it up." I mean, just think about that. Listen to it. "And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask it." Literally, Jesus is telling us right there, and when you pray, recognize you can't mess it up because he already knows what you need. How many times have you thought, and let's be honest, and I think all of us have been there, sometimes we have thought, "Well, you know what? The reason why God didn't answer that request is because I didn't use the right words." Or, "If I would have just prayed a little bit more, he would have answered. If I just would have come back and repeated what I needed. Or maybe I used the wrong words. I didn't say it in the right way to make God respond. I mean, none of us would actually come out and say that, but when God seems to be withholding his answers, aren't those the thoughts that we sometimes have in our heads? Jesus is trying to communicate right here that God doesn't answer based on our phrases or the loudness or the length. When we were in New Jersey, it was really interesting because we allowed a Korean church to use our facilities, and every so often we got to join them for prayer meeting. This may be just a little sense of humor here, but it was interesting because Koreans pray far different than you and I do. If you come to one of our prayer meetings on a Thursday night, we're in a circle or we're sitting here and each one of us takes turns praying, and we use our inside voices. And sometimes we can't hear because the inside voices are so quiet. But if you go to a Korean prayer meeting, it is amazing. First time I went, scared me to death. Because the pastor said, we're going to pray. And I was thinking, we're going to pray like we pray. And pandemonium broke out. Everyone began praying, yelling at the top of their voices in Korean. And finally, at the end of the prayer meeting, the Korean pastor came to me and said, you need to realize that Koreans think God is deaf. It was a cultural thing. But Jesus is saying it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to yell. You don't have to necessarily worry that the words are wrong, because he knows. Because he knows. See, ultimately, Jesus simply wants us to come before him and share our needs and our burdens and the hungers and of our hearts. He literally wants us to come before him and simply say, Father, this is what I am so worried about. I can't figure it out. Because Jesus knows something that maybe some of us here have forgotten, that literally prayer is giving God the opportunity to manifest his power and his majesty and his love and his providence in our lives. And Jesus is literally trying to communicate that the Father longs to answer your prayer. In fact, every time he answers one of our prayers, it should bring glory and honor and praise to him, and the promise that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. So how often do we miss out on God's longing for us simply because we won't approach him? Or we possibly think we don't have the right words, or we're not smart enough or deep enough or flowery enough to enter his presence. And yet, what is Philippians, and hopefully you've read that book, Pray More, Worry Less. But again, hear the word of God again in Philippians 4:6. And you can argue with this if you want, but wouldn't it be amazing, Philippians 4:6, that we just agreed with God. What does he say? 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So it seems as if Jesus is saying here, prayer is simply coming before God and bringing everything before him. What if we just did that? I mean, for a lot of us, we don't live our lives that way. We bring big things to God because we can take care of all the other stuff. Or we literally believe, as the book talks about, that God, we don't want to bother him with this stuff. What if we just decided that he delights when his kids bother him? Quote, unquote. Because he literally says, I want you to be a people that pray about everything. So maybe it is the parking spot or praying for the sunny day during his work, his way, or praying that God would intervene in a very simple way that can change a circumstance. What if we began simply today, as we've been talking about over and over again, knowledge is great, but application is where we want to go. What if we just decided we would try it? And I want to challenge you for the next 90 days. I want you to bring large things and small things and everything in between, and we're just going to see if God will be faithful to his word right here. And I will challenge you, you go get a piece of paper and start writing those things down. And at the end of August, I'm going to ask you to take out that piece of paper, and you've written down all the things, the great things or the small things that you brought before God, and just begin to see and notice how God answers. On Easter morning, it was really interesting because I got up early and did you hear the news on Easter morning? They said if it rained on Easter morning, and I'm not sure, this is sort of superstition and science, they said that there would be 7 more rainy Sundays. Remember that? It was sort of an amazing report. And so I just said, no, Lord, not that. I mean, I'm not a rain, I like sunshine. And so I said, Father, would you please just give us a beautiful Easter morning? I know it's selfish, but I need some sunlight. Please, Dad. And so I was getting ready for church. And one of the things I think why God gives us wives is so that they sand us off the sharp edges. And so she said, are you going to ride your bike today? And I said, no, it's going to rain. And she looked at me without stepping a beat and said, you just told me to pray, that you just said that you prayed about it not raining. You need to ride your bike. She got me again. And it didn't rain, and I rode the bike. So just what if we just decided to take Jesus at his word? Just pray. And we're going to get into maybe more of the formula, but the introduction today is don't make this hard. Just try it and see what God longs to do. And it may be by just coming before him with short and quiet and simple prayers and looking for him to answer them. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we've been all taught how to pray, and today, this is like, I'm hoping it's preaching to the choir. But the reality of it is, we make prayer so hard. And some of us, we don't want to bother you. And some of us have gotten to the point where our depth makes us embarrassed to talk about parking spaces or sunny days or just a blessing being poured out. And we spend a lot of time dealing with those deep things, and if that's where we're at, that's awesome. But Lord, a lot of us just haven't figured out this prayer thing, and we think it's hard. And you said, just come. Like a child comes to Papa. Just come with the details of your life. God, I need help. I can't figure this out. I don't know how to change my marriage. I can't figure out how to pray for my kids. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay for college. Lord, I don't see a way. But your word says you will always make a way. So I will continue to walk with you. Father, would you give us as a congregation a heart of prayer? For these next 90 days, I'm asking that you will knock our socks off, that we will be so dumbfounded in August at all the things that you have done, that it would change us and transform us. Lord, as we're in the shower or driving in our cars or coming home from work or even before we close our eyes at night, would you plant in us just a heart to come? I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may you leave here today with the God that says, I will do far more than you can imagine or think or hope for. And all of God's people said, amen, and walk with him.
Our God is an awesome God. He